Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8? We are continuing and today finishing our study in the life of Philip. We saw back in chapter 6 that he was one of the first servants appointed to take care of the Greek-speaking Jewish widows. And it's just his name in that list of seven. He's the second one listed. From that, we know that he was filled with the Spirit and that he was a man of good report. He had a good reputation. But that's really all we would know about him if we didn't have chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Saul began vehemently persecuting the church. He was going after them. We're going to come back to that when we return to Acts and get to chapter 9. Saul is threatening. He's breathing out persecutions against the church. And as part of that, Philip became a refugee. He fled, perhaps on his own, perhaps with family. We don't know. But he went to Samaria, an area that the Jews hated. They hated the people of the Samaritans. And we talked about that and how God used Philip to share Jesus with those people and revival broke out. And then last week we dealt with Simon the sorcerer in what in all likelihood was a false profession, and how the Holy Spirit through Philip, through Peter, through John continued to protect the church even from people within. And that's where we left off. So today we come to our portion and we're going to see that while revival is going strong in Samaria, Philip gets called elsewhere. And there are times when God will ask you to do something that might not make sense and certainly wasn't according to your plan. And we're going to see that in Philip's life today. Because if you say, all right, many people, men and women, are being saved, being baptized. Lord, why would you take me somewhere else? And the answer to that, in part, the way one person put it, is that God valued the individual as much as the multitudes. And he wanted to use Philip. So by way of review, I'd like for us to read verses 4 through 8 of chapter 8, and then we'll skip to our passage today. We'll skip to verse 26. You follow along, please, as I read Acts 8, starting in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Skip to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look at this passage, would you please show us Jesus? May we see him high and lifted up. And then according to the mirror of your word, would you show us ourselves? That whether we are acting like Philip or whether we are not acting like Philip, that you would show us how we could be more like Jesus. Lord, would your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to understand again, or perhaps for the first time today, the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And may we be quick to share it with others. Please anoint me with your Holy Spirit to speak clearly and to teach your word accurately. And may we have understanding that is brought to us by your Holy Spirit, even as this Ethiopian had. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to make multiple references to Isaiah today. And in fact, my two main points that I have observed as I've studied this passage are found in Isaiah 55. First point for you today is that God's ways are higher than our ways. And second, that God's word does not return void. It accomplishes what pleases him. Look with me, please, at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise," or "get up, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. Someone wrote, "Gaza was the last watering place before the desert on the road from Jerusalem to Egypt." If that city name sounds familiar to you, it was one of the five main Philistine cities of the Old Testament, so you might have read about it then. And it says, this is desert, either describing the road was going through the desert or that the area was desert, because the fact is that some 100 years or so before, the city of Gaza had been destroyed in battle. And when it was rebuilt closer to the coast. So it may be designating, okay, this is the Gaza that's now desert because there's no city left there, or maybe the road. But either way, it's a deserted place. And an angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Arise and go." And verse 27 says, "So he arose and went." So to paraphrase what we've said so far, an angel said, "Get up and go." So Philip got up and went. That's what we have. Now, notice, if you will, the Lord didn't tell Philip why he was going. See, Philip didn't have this chapter that Luke had written because it hadn't been written yet. He didn't say, "Go, I have a special appointment for you. Go, I'm going to let you witness to an official." He just said, "Go." And Philip obediently went. Someone said, "God's will is for you to obey what he tells you to do one step at a time." He doesn't give us the full story. He just says, "I want you to go down to the desert. And once you do that, I'll show you the next step." Because remember, as we said a moment ago, great crowds were probably hearing Philip preach in Samaria. People were getting saved. The Lord was blessing. What we would probably call revival had broken out and was spreading. Good things are happening. Why would I go out in the desert? There's nobody there. Now, it's possible Philip wondered some of these things, but it's not recorded here. All we know is that the angel spoke to him and he obeyed. So I'm going to begin by asking you, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to speak to somebody, when the Holy Spirit tells you to go, even if it doesn't make sense, are you quick to obey? Do you have 5,000 reasons that can't be the Lord speaking to you? "No, God would never ask me to do that. No, I think that that's something I ate last night and I had a weird dream and no." An angel came, gave him the message, and he said, "Go." And he went. And it doesn't even make sense to us if we hadn't read the rest of the chapter. Why would he send him from a city to the desert? And I heard one pastor say, "Philip left a city to win a continent." Because that was God's plan. That's what God has sovereignly orchestrated for Philip to do. Continuing in verse 27, and behold, that means pay attention, look, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, this Ethiopia is not what you probably think of as the country of Ethiopia on a map of Africa today. This is actually an area south of Egypt, or southern Egypt, down to what is modern Sudan. It was a far journey for him. Some people have estimated this would have taken him 5 months each way. So basically, he's given a year of his life to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It says he was a eunuch, and that can mean one of two things or both. It can refer to one who has been emasculated, he's been castrated, or generally to a government official. And John MacArthur believes it's both because Luke says both. He refers to him as a eunuch and as one who held a position of authority in the queen's court. What kind of authority was he? Some people have compared him to the Secretary of the Treasury. Think cabinet-level position. Prominent. Important. Says, of great authority, or your Bible may say, a court official. It is possible, because Ethiopia was associated with such wealth at that time, that this man was second in command, the second most powerful individual in Ethiopia. Who's this Candace person? Well, that's not a lady's name, the way we use it today. Candace was a title at that time. In the same way, Caesar was a title, and there were multiple people called Caesar. Pharaoh, multiple kings of Egypt were called Pharaoh. This was, in all likelihood, the queen mother of Ethiopia. And she was powerful. She ran the government. You say, why? Because in their culture, in their thinking, the king was born of the gods. He was the sun king. And he would never stoop to do such mundane things as running a kingdom. So instead, they centralized the authority under the queen mother, and that's who Candace was. So again, a very important man. He was of great authority, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. A term I saw several times in different commentaries was that he was a God-fearer. Somehow, he had come to believe that there was one God, and that God was worshipped by the Jews in Jerusalem. So he had made this perhaps 5 month journey in order to come to the holy city. But as some have suggested, not finding answers in the law or in the ritualism of temple worship, he rode home in his chariot still hungry and reading the scriptures. It says he was sitting in his chariot. And the idea you may have in your mind, kind of a Ben-Hur, kind of a Roman chariot, that's probably not what he was sitting in. He wasn't holding the reins with one hand and holding a book with the other, reading his Bible. No, this was probably a big chariot. Think more like stretch limo in our terms. Or probably a Learjet today, but anyway. So it is a big chariot. He's probably sitting in the back. There may be a canopy over him, protecting him. And he has a driver. He has a chauffeur. And so he's sitting there reading. What's he reading? It's not a magazine. It's not the Jerusalem Times. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading a scroll that he probably purchased at a very great expense while he was there. And he's reading from Isaiah. There are people around us today in Leland and the surrounding area, and certainly throughout our world, who, like this man, are searching. They may be gobbling up books on spirituality or searching the internet on studying different religions. And like this man, they are sincere, but they are lost. They do not understand. It doesn't all fit together for them. This man had gone to Jerusalem and he was still lost. He believed in one true God and that the Jews were worshiping him in the right way. And he was still lost. And he's even reading his Bible. But he's lost. He and so many people like him today need someone to show them the way. And suddenly there's Philip. And some people have called him God's hitchhiking evangelist. And he is out there on the side of this desert road at just the right time. Think of all of what the Holy Spirit worked out for this. Getting to Gaza from where he was in Samaria, if that's where he was when the angel came to him, going through Jerusalem was not the fastest way. There would have been other ways he could have gone. But he needed to be on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And the Holy Spirit got him to the exact right point at the exact right time. And who should be coming by but this Ethiopian eunuch, this official? The official is reading Isaiah. But he's not reading just anywhere in Isaiah. He's reading, as we're going to find out, he's reading Isaiah 53. What better place in all the Old Testament for him to be reading? To find out about who the Messiah is and what he has done. So verse 29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Overtake, catch up to it. Why? Yes, he needs to see this guy, but he needs to see this guy at just the right time, and the Holy Spirit is making that happen. Please understand that if someone is seeking after God by being drawn by the Holy Spirit, God's going to provide a way, and in this case, he provided Philip. But he might be providing you to someone who needs help, who needs to understand, in this case, what he's reading. Verse 30 is the response. First, the angel said to Philip, go, get up and go. And he got up and went. And now the Holy Spirit said, overtake the chariot. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip ran. He was eager to obey. Some of us will sit there and feel the Holy Spirit's prompting to go talk to somebody across the room, and we won't get up and do it. And he ran to this chariot. Again, this is probably a big caravan, a retinue. This is a big deal, and he might have been dismissed or ignored or worse yet, ill-treated by going up to this chariot. But the Holy Spirit said, go, and he ran. And he heard him reading. That may seem a little odd to us today, but especially at that time, it was customary for people to read out loud. So Philip would have heard what he was reading. What's he reading? He's reading Greek. We call it the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So while he was in Jerusalem, most likely, he got this scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading. He may have started in chapter 1. He may have had a portion of it. But at any rate, he is now reading Isaiah 53, and Philip hears it and recognizes it. So he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. He needed somebody to guide him. He didn't understand, and he was willing to ask for help. Here he is, an important official from Ethiopia, but he recognized his spiritual need. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to help me understand this because I'm not getting it. Verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. I had a light bulb moment yesterday as I was studying this. It's kind of obvious why Isaiah 53, but why these verses in Isaiah 53? And why doesn't he understand them? Well, I found a paraphrase of Isaiah 53:8 that goes like this. Who of his generation understood that he was killed for the transgression of my people? Who alive at that time understood that this was the Messiah and that the Messiah was a suffering servant, not just a king coming to reign? That he was going to come twice and that the first time he was coming to die in the place of his people. Who understood that? Very few people. And this Ethiopian did not. Verse 34 tells us a little bit more about his confusion. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? We talked about this a little bit when we studied Isaiah 53 a few weeks back, that they had always assumed it was talking about the Messiah, and then Jesus had come and claimed to be the Messiah, and now they had a problem because they couldn't say it was Jesus because Jesus wasn't the Messiah. They had rejected him. So there were three thoughts: that it was the Messiah, or that it was Isaiah himself, or that it was the nation of Israel in general. They now had different theories, and he may have even heard those different theories while he was in Jerusalem. But he's confused. Even the religious leaders of the day weren't clear on who is this talking about. And he says, tell me, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And I would imagine Philip smiled at that moment. I would love to tell you, it's someone else. And his name is Jesus. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. How much of the Bible was available for Philip to use when he was evangelizing people? For one thing, it was on scrolls. It's not that he could keep it in his back pocket or on his phone. So he had to have it in his head, and what we would think of as the Old Testament is all that was available at the time. So he took what that man had, in this case Isaiah, which in itself, having a scroll of Isaiah would have been rare. He took what he had, where he was, and by the Holy Spirit's prompting, he started there and built from there. And it was, of course, the perfect place for them to be discussing and studying. Some people don't think the Old Testament is relevant. Well, it's very relevant, and like we said, this is perhaps the best portion of Scripture the man could have been reading at that moment. What did he do? He preached Jesus to him. Poor Philip, he seems to have only one sermon. Do you remember from last week? Look up at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Like we said last week, the focus of every sermon, the focus of every time you go into this word needs to be, should be, Jesus. And we don't know all he said because it's not recorded here. We don't have this sermon recorded in Acts. But he preached Jesus. He explained the different parts of Isaiah 53 and what the Messiah had come to do, and that he was the substitution. He was the lamb. He was the sacrifice. In all likelihood, that Ethiopian had heard about Jesus. Good or bad, he probably heard something about Jesus while he was in Jerusalem. He may have heard that he was beaten, that he was crucified. And by God's grace, and in his timing, this Ethiopian man was ready. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What isn't stated explicitly there is that he believed what Philip was telling him when Philip preached Jesus to him. I like this summary from John Phillips. The Ethiopian had found in Jesus what he had not found in Jerusalem. At last, his search was over. All his life had been a preparation for this moment. His education enabled him to read. His scholarship enabled him to read the language of the Bible. His high position made it possible for him to travel to Jerusalem. His wealth made it possible for him to buy an Isaiah scroll. His interest in Judaism drew him from afar to the city where Christ was crucified. His deep disappointment in Judaism, the great hunger of his heart, all prepared him. Nothing was wasted. All that God allows to come into our lives is significant. From the cradle to the grave, the goodness of God is at work in our lives to lead us to repentance and to a closer walk with himself. Think about your life for a minute. Those of you who have come to Christ as Savior, what did God orchestrate in your life to bring you to that point? Some of you were saved as adults. Some of you were saved as children. But God arranged sovereignly, even as we have seen in this passage with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, God arranged a date and time for that acceptance. And in many cases, it's not the first time you heard the gospel. There were probably multiple people in your chain of events sharing the gospel with you, pointing you to a scripture, living the Christian life out in front of you. And then there came that day when you understood and you believed and you accepted it by faith and you became God's child. Verse 37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Depending on what translation you have with you, it may be in brackets, it may not be there at all, the verse I just read. And the reason is that there are a lot of manuscripts, particularly the older ones, that don't have that verse. That's not a problem for us in that it's very true, and it was even the custom at that time, that someone would give a profession of faith before being baptized. We can assume safely that if Philip was willing to baptize this man after just meeting him, that he must have made some sort of profession that was believable. And that he did, in fact, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. What does baptism show? It shows identification with Christ. If you are saved, you will want to be baptized in order to be identified with Jesus. I've shared this illustration before, and it certainly didn't originate with me. But what I have on this finger is what? It is a wedding ring, okay? Putting this wedding ring on my finger does not make me married, right? But because I am married and have been for 18 years, I wear this, and it tells people, okay? In the same way, if you are a child of God, if you've been saved, you'll want to show people, you'll want to tell people. And the first way of doing that is by being baptized and identifying with God, with Jesus, with the people of God. So my question for you is, what is hindering you from being baptized? If you're saved, if you're a child of God and you've never been baptized, what are you waiting for? This man had just gotten saved, and Philip was there with him. He says, "Hey, there's water." That's another miracle of the Holy Spirit. There were very few places that there were water along that desert road, as you can imagine. They happened to come along right at the right moment, and, "Ooh, there's water. Let's get baptized." God worked that out too. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's interesting. He caught Philip away. This is kind of like when we read in the Old Testament about Elijah or Ezekiel being caught up. And it would seem that almost like a whirlwind just picks him up and puts him somewhere else. Pretty cool. One reason for this could have been to show the caravan that God's doing a miracle here to prove Philip is God's man. This was God's message, to sort of put an exclamation point on it, if you will. But why this teleport kind of thing going on? Well, some have suggested that that's because of the urgency, that God is spreading his word to the Gentiles, and okay, that's great. He's headed back. Otherwise, Philip might have just stayed in the chariot and gone to Ethiopia. But God had other plans for him. And so, whoop, he's gone. And we read in a moment where he went, where he next showed up. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. So if wanting to be baptized is one proof of salvation, one evidence, another is joy. Love, joy, peace. Does that sound familiar? Joy is the outcome of genuine conversion. That's what one person said. What happened to the Ethiopian? We don't know for sure. There is historical data outside the Bible, stories, legends, if you will, that he went back and became a missionary to his people. Maybe that's true. We don't know for sure. What's pretty neat, though, is that one of my commentators wrote, the Ethiopians were regarded by the Greeks as living on the edge of the world. So soon after the risen Lord's commission to his disciples had their witness reached the end of the earth. Remember, Jerusalem in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. That was what was considered by the Greek culture to be the end of the earth. And God just saved an official, perhaps second in the land, and sent him back as a child of God. Cool stuff. What if he kept reading Isaiah? If you want to turn there, you can. Isaiah 56, he would have gotten there a few chapters later. Probably before he got to the next watering hole as he ventured down into Egypt. Isaiah 56, verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Here is this man, if he was a eunuch in the physical sense, Deuteronomy said he could not be part of the people of God. He couldn't go into parts of the temple. He was shut out. And what this is telling us, just a few chapters later in Isaiah, is that if you're a foreigner, and he was, don't say there's no place for you in God's plan. If you are a eunuch and you will never have any children, don't say there is no future for me. Because, again, agricultural society, and in this case, associated with the kings and queens of that land, offspring was important. You had no heritage if you didn't have any children. And what this is saying is, God has a plan for you. If you're a foreigner, God has a plan for you. If you're a eunuch, God has a plan for you. And it's to make you part of his family and to give you a name and a place better than that of sons and daughters. An everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Can you imagine what his heart did when he read that? To know that God, in his sovereign plan, had written something that applied to him just a little bit later in his word. God's blessings are for all people in all times. The promise back to the covenant to Abraham. In your offspring, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this man is a recipient of that. And you in this room are recipients of that. Where's Philip? Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Azotus is the same as the Old Testament Ashdod, another city of the Philistines, 20 miles north of Gaza. So here he, whoop, and he is next found 20 miles to the north. What's he doing there? Surprise, surprise, he's preaching. The tense of the verbs, he kept preaching the gospel. Like Peter and John, as they went back from Samaria to Jerusalem, they were preaching in this village and that village. It seems that everywhere Philip was going, he was preaching the gospel. Spirit-filled people talk about Jesus. And where did he end up? Where was the last place we see him mentioned here? Caesarea. It seems he stayed there. Because the next mention and the only other mention we have of Philip is in Acts chapter 21, where it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So there he is. And we don't know for sure everything that happened, but probably he had spent that 20 years raising a family and evangelizing in the area of Caesarea. Be great if we could find out what he and Paul talked about on their meeting when Paul got there. Ultimately, Philip was in Caesarea because that was God's will. But how did God work that? Saul's persecution caused Philip to be a refugee to Samaria. The angel of the Lord sent Philip from Samaria and told him to go down to the desert. There he is hitchhiking on the side of the road, and he gets to witness to an important official headed back to Ethiopia. After that man gets saved and baptized, Philip gets carried by the Spirit up to Azotus and makes his way preaching in those coastal towns all the way up to Caesarea. So in some ways, it's Saul's fault that Philip's in Caesarea. And yet he has ministered for the Lord all this time for that 20 years. Now, I told you my two main points were from Isaiah. So if you want to turn there, you can. Isaiah 55. I'm going to read you a few verses from there in closing. Main points: God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's word does not return void. Again, Isaiah 55. In my Bible, that comes after Isaiah 53. This is more material that that eunuch may have read next as he continued his journey. Great verses, Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. You follow along if you're there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let me begin by talking to believers as we apply this and close out. Is God calling you to get up and go anywhere? We're a small congregation. It does not bring joy to my heart to think of anybody going anywhere, but if God leads you to go somewhere, you better go. Has he prompted you? Maybe it's not picking up your family and moving, but maybe it's witnessing to that friend, that coworker, that neighbor, speaking to that person that just came into your mind when I asked that question. Next question, if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, what's hindering you from being baptized? It's one of the first acts of obedience for someone who claims to be a child of God. And it's an important step. Last question to believers: are you rejoicing? Do you have the joy of the Lord the way this Ethiopian had? Went on his way rejoicing, perhaps singing, praising, reading? Or have you lost it? Did you ever have it? If you're here and you're not a believer, do you believe? Do you personally believe? Not just Jesus existed, but Jesus is the one we were reading about, the one the Ethiopian was reading about in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Do you believe that personally? Are you depending on that for your eternal salvation? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Has he spoken to you today in some way that we've talked about? Or maybe he's focused your thoughts on something totally different, but you know what you're supposed to do in response. Maybe it's to get baptized. Maybe it's to witness to someone. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now and you'd like me to remember you in prayer as we close, would you look up at me, make eye contact with me, then you can look back down. What about this matter of salvation? Do you know that you're saved? Philip came. God sent him to help the Ethiopian understand. And if you're saying, this just still doesn't make any sense to me, let us show you some more verses from the Bible, the Holy Spirit being our guide, that you would understand, that you would believe, that you would place your faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. If you're burdened about your soul today, you're not sure that you're saved, but you want me to pray for you as we close, would you look up at me and then look back down? Anyone? Father, you see into hearts. You know the needs. You know the burdens. You know the struggles inside. There may be someone here who believes that you are leading him or her to do something, and it's scary. Lord, let us trust. Let us obey quickly and eagerly and enthusiastically as Philip did. Lord, may we know you, the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, that we would be conformable to your death. Lord, teach us to be more like you. Show us what we need to do today to that end. And we ask for your help, knowing that we cannot do any of it in our own strength, but only by your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.